Today we're going to be looking in Psalm 139, so if you want to open your Bibles to Psalm 139. And allow me again to take us to the throne of grace before we meditate on God's Word. Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us as the high and exalted one, the one who dwells in inapproachable light, the one whom the heavens and the highest of heavens cannot even contain. But we thank you that even as we have been reminded earlier today, you are the one who looks upon the contrite in heart. And we pray that you would give us hearts that are ready to receive your truth, that you would sow in our hearts the truth of your word, that it would bring forth the fruit of righteousness, that your name would be glorified. We thank you for the great salvation which you have accomplished on behalf of your people, for the willingness of your Son to offer himself as a propitiation for our sins, for raising him from the dead and giving us a living hope, for giving us a reason for living now and a hope for the future. For these and your manifold blessings, we give you abundant thanks. Now instruct us by your Spirit so that we would be built up in the most holy faith and conformed to the image of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. My students at school sometimes ask me, do you expect us to remember all this? My answer is yes. I wouldn't teach it if I didn't expect you to remember it. So, for those of you who were my biology students, or those of you who remember your high school biology, here's your quiz for the day. You were supposed to give me the word that I am defining. As I look around, I see a lot of former biology students. Good night. I'm getting old. Okay, here's the definition. You give me the word I'm defining. The union of two haploid gametes to form a diploid zygote. Now remember, the two gametes might be isogametes or they might be heterogametes, but the union of two haploid gametes to form a diploid zygote. Everybody get that definition down? It's the definition of fertilization. Now they might be isogametes like in algae or heterogametes like in plants and animals, but basically if you have two haploid gametes uniting to form a diploid zygote, that's known as fertilization. Well, there are other amazing things that happen. I thought of three, as I was studying this passage, I thought of three natural miracles. Now, I know that sounds like an oxymoron. How can it be natural and a miracle at the same time? But sometimes as you teach science, it's hard to tell the difference between that which is miraculous and that which is natural. So here are three natural miracles. Number one, mitosis. You remember mitosis from biology, right? This is when the cell duplicates its DNA. The DNA splits to opposite ends of the cell, and the cell divides and forms two cells that are identical to the original cell so that all the nuclear material is in both cells. Now, it's got to duplicate these very complex molecules atom for atom. It does it. Amazing that it does it. It's a miracle, but it happens naturally. It's happening with you right now. Skin cells are being sloughed off and other skin cells are being formed. They're being formed by mitosis. It's amazing that it actually takes place, but it really does. Another natural miracle is the miracle of meiosis. Now, meiosis is when the nucleus duplicates, separates its DNA into two different cells, and then separates again so that now you have half as much DNA in each cell as you had to begin with. And of course, this is necessary for the union of two haploid gametes to form a diploid zygote. Otherwise, you'd have the union of two diploid gametes to form a tetraploid zygote. And, of course, there's no tetraploid zygote, so we have to have haploid gametes. And then there's specialization. This is when specialized haploid gametes unite, form what's called a diploid zygote, which is the first cell of an organism. Then that organism, that new cell performs mitosis, becomes two cells, then four, then eight, and then lots. And then all of a sudden it starts dividing up into certain parts of the body. For the human being, divides up into the head and two arms and two legs. Certain cells, certain parts of the DNA turn on, certain parts of the DNA turn off. How does it know which part to turn on and turn off? How does it know to form a hand where the hand's supposed to be and not put a head there? How do the cells know to do this? Well, it happens. Many of y'all have had children. Many of y'all have been children. And it happens pretty much naturally. But I don't see how it happens. To me, it's a miracle that it happens at all, but it happens so repeatedly, we call it natural. Well, God is the one who is in control of this micro-universe, if you will, this DNA duplication and separation and mitosis and meiosis and union of two haploid gametes to form diploid zygotes and specialization. He's in charge of all of that. We sometimes think God is in charge of the macro universe, and he certainly is. God is in charge of this nation and this nation and who's going to war, and God's in charge of when my car breaks down, and God's in charge of life and death. But God's in charge of the micro universe too. Amen. Which cells divide and whether or not the DNA gets in the right spot so that you mature as an individual physically. We'll get there. We will certainly get there. We've been looking at Psalm 139, and we looked at verses 1 through 6 at God's omniscience, or the God who knows me. We looked in verses 7 through 12 at God's omnipresence, or the God who sees me. And so today, as I shared with some people earlier today, we're going to have Toddler's Chapel for adults. God's omnipotence, the God who made me. Isn't that one of your basic Toddler's Chapel lessons? God made me. Well, that's what we're going to learn today. God made me. Toddler's Chapel for adults. Let's take a look at verse 13 and notice that it begins with an interesting word. It begins with the word for. For thou didst form my inward parts. Now, when a sentence begins with for, you have to know what's before it so that you know why this verse is being written. Well, we've seen God's knowledge of me, God's presence with me, and that it said in verse 10, even there thy hand will lead me and thy right hand will lay hold of me. Why is God so interested in knowing me? Why is God so interested in knowing my presence and being present everywhere to know where I am and to care for me? Why? Well, that's what's being answered in verse 13. For, here's the reason why. Thou didst form my inward parts. God created me, therefore he is concerned with me and concerned for me. Now, there's an interesting word in verse 13, thou didst form my inward parts, thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. This word form, the Hebrew word is translated formed one time, and that's in this verse. Almost everywhere else, it's translated buy, purchase, or redeem. Now, isn't that interesting? If we put that in the verse, it would say, for thou didst buy my inward parts. We sometimes think of God's purchasing of us as soteriological, that he bought us with the blood of Christ. Now, I don't want to be heretical or anything, but there's an element, because this word does mean buy, that God bought us by creation. We belong to him because he made us. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 6, if you turn back to that passage, we see this same word being used. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 6, it says, "Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is not he your father who has bought you? He has made you and established you." Now, if you were to try to pick out the Hebrew word in that verse, that's also in verse 13 of the Psalm, you'd probably say it's either made or established. But it's not. It's the word bought. God bought Israel. Now, did God form Israel? Sure. He's the one who established them as a nation. He is their father. But in a much more real sense, he bought them. He acquired them for himself. It's also used in the story of Boaz and Ruth. Remember, Boaz had to get Ruth? Now, did he form Ruth? Not really. Did he make Ruth his wife? Yeah, we could say he made Ruth his wife, so we're using this word made, or formed, or fashioned, or established. But how did he make Ruth his wife? He bought her with the price of redemption. And that's what God did. That's what David is saying God did for him. Thou didst form my inward parts, or my kidneys, the innermost portion of an individual. Who David really was, not just his internal organs, although God did create those as well, but we use the word heart a lot. But we don't always mean the blood pumper of the body, do we, when we use the word heart? Well, the Hebrews and the Greeks didn't always mean the kidneys when they said kidneys. They meant the internal, real person of that individual. God formed him in every way, shape, and form, from the inside out, physically and spiritually. He says in verse 13, "Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb." This word weave means to overshadow, or screen, or cover. It's used elsewhere to talk about a skillfully crafted tapestry, like the tent curtains of the tabernacle, or something that covered, like the cherubim over the mercy seat in the tabernacle. So it was skillfully crafted with a purpose and design behind it. The cherubim who stood over the mercy seat were there for a reason. They were teaching the nation of Israel that the approach to God is a holy approach. And the tapestry was supposed to be made of fine woven linen. God would not accept second best. There was purpose and design in everything the skillful craftsmen did. And it says, "Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb." God skillfully crafted David in every way, shape, and form for a particular purpose and design. God wove him in his mother's womb. Now, what was David's response? "I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. He first of all considered God. And he thought, when he considered the work of God in his own life and creating him and making him who he was, his response was one of thanksgiving and praise. Sometimes we're too quick to say, God, why did you make me this way? David didn't say that. David knew he was fearfully and wonderfully made, fearfully awesome. That which strikes terror, if you will. This is an amazing reality that he was a human being crafted the way God wanted him crafted. The word wonderfully means set apart or to make a distinction. It's used in the book of Exodus when God brought the plagues upon Egypt, that he was going to make a distinction, a separation between Israel and Egypt. And the plague would come on Egypt, but not Israel. He made a distinction between the two. That's what this word wonderfully means. God made David as a distinct, different individual from everyone else. I am wonderfully made. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And then he also even considered his soul. He said, wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well. See, David didn't know the answer to the question, what is the union of two haploid gametes to form a diploid zygote, just so that he could pass his biology test. Where did David know this truth? Although this truth wasn't necessarily known to David in his time, but where did David know these truths? From a textbook so that he could pass a test? No, it says, my soul knows it very well. Hopefully those of you who had me for biology will be freed up today from wondering what's going to be on the test, so that you can say, my soul knows this very well. Too often we get bogged down in academia that we don't stop to say, God is great, and my soul knows it very well. Even as we read this morning, David often encouraged his soul to know God and to meditate on God's works, even as we read in Psalm 103. There are many things that I could think about that God has done for me. Heals all my diseases, redeems my life from the pit. I think about him as a compassionate father. I think of myself as nothing but grass, and my days are but a breath, but the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. I could sit and contemplate the greatness of God all day long. And not to pass a test, but my soul, bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. When I consider these basic, mundane, natural things, if you will, they should lead me to an appreciation of what God has done in my life personally. David was concerned for his soul. He was concerned for what his soul thought about, particularly how it thought about God. So he trained his soul to think those thoughts of God, those great and awesome thoughts, even as our brother Charlie Sims gave us a reminder today of how the Puritans would think high thoughts of God and be reminded of low thoughts of themselves, so that they would have correct thoughts of God, and they would journal these, not so that they would be published, but so that they could encourage their souls to remember the great thoughts they had of God. Well, that's what David did. That's what David did. Even as I was reading recently in the book of Nehemiah, during the days of Ezra, how the priests were seeking to bring a revival in the land, And when they saw a change in the hearts of the people, they began to sing songs or quote Bible verses. Their minds were so in tune with the scriptures that they began with, "God, you're the creator. God, you pulled Abraham out of idolatry and you made him into a nation. You made us a nation, yet we've been disobedient, yet you've been full of loving kindness. And even when we rejected your prophets, you didn't despise us or desert us." And they just went through the scriptures and thought about who God was and what God had done. Well, that's what David did. David considered his soul, what he thought about God. And even when it was in the physical universe, how God had made him, everything went back to how great God was. "So wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well." Then in verses 15 and 16, we see God's care. First of all, God's knowledge. "My frame was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth." God was aware of how David was being developed. My frame or my bones or my physical features were not hidden from thee. Now, those of you who are mothers, when your child was developing in your womb, did you have any idea what your child looked like? We have medical imaging today that gives us some idea, but we don't know what the child's going to look like. God is weaving and knitting together that child before most women know that they're pregnant. David was not hidden. God saw David when no one else could. He was mindful of David's physical makeup, even when completely unseen by others. And God's artistry. It says in verse 15, David writes, "I was skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth." This word "skillfully" is used of a weaver or an embroiderer who made the curtains for the tabernacle or the priest's clothing for beauty and glory. Did God hire anyone to build the tabernacle? No. He picked out specific individuals in whom he had placed wisdom, so that they would skillfully and artistically create the temple, the tabernacle that God wanted. That's how God makes every human being. How did he make David? Skillfully wrought. Now, we have a hard time seeing the hands of God forming and fashioning an embryo into an individual. We can't see that. But we can see a piece of tapestry that is absolutely beautiful and gorgeous. And we can say to ourselves, "I could never do that." We could look at Michelangelo's carving of David, supposedly David, and go, "I could never take a chisel. I could never take 1,000 chisels and do what he did. He was skillful. I couldn't paint what's painted on the Sistine Chapel. That was skillfully done." And we can see that. And if we can somewhat make the analogy, that's how God made David. And that's how God made you. And that's how God made me. We can begin to understand what it means to be skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Now, here's something to think about. Take your hand, just hold it out, and form a fist, and then put it back out. Does that amaze you? That blows my mind. That completely amazes me. I don't get it. I really don't. Because when I was inside my mother and was just a bunch of cells and they started specializing and forming arms and legs and a head, then out of the arm came the upper arm, the lower arm, and the hand, and out of the hand came these five fingers. Now, all these cells are specializing all at the same time, and they formed three bones for this finger, three bones for this finger, three for this one, three for this one, but only two for the thumb. Running along parallel to those bones and attached to those bones were ligaments and muscles, because you can't just staple a ligament on. They try to do that medically. It doesn't work real well, but they do the best they can. And then it was designed so that there are muscles up here that will cause my fingers to make a fist. Now I'm stuck. They're there forever. Oh no, there are muscles down here that'll open it up. I don't understand that. That's phenomenal. But in order for all these muscles and ligaments and bones to exist, there had to be blood vessels running parallel. And some of them are bringing oxygenated blood so that those cells can live, and some are taking away deoxygenated blood so that they can get more oxygen. You have arteries and veins running through your fingers, parallel to your ligaments, but not attached to your bones. That would have been a bad thing. The blood vessels are not attached to your bones, but the ligaments are. But then the bones just stop growing. And there were three individual bones instead of one long bone. And at the end of the bones, there was cartilage so that you could actually move it smoothly. Some of us may have lost some of that cartilage at this time and have arthritis. But this is amazing. This is absolutely phenomenal. Oh, we do it every day. It's no big deal. I think it's a huge deal. I think it's amazing. And some of us will throw a baseball, shoot a basketball. Maybe some of us are into woodworking, maybe knitting, maybe writing, maybe using a typewriter at the computer. And we're just, and these hands are just going 90 to nothing. We never think about it. David stopped to think about it. And he said, every bone in my body is perfectly placed. Why were there ligaments attached? God made sure of that. And the ligaments are attached across the muscles, but they're also the tendons across the bones, and the tendons are attached to the muscles. How did the tendon know to attach to a muscle and not become a ligament across the bone? How do all these cells know which things to turn on and which things to turn off? I am fearfully and wonderfully made. In God's workplace, I was skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. God works where no one else can see. Now, with our medical imaging and technology, we can actually see the development of the human baby inside the mother's womb, almost seeing in time-lapse photography the bones being formed. It's amazing to watch. But God works where no one else can see. In the depths of the earth, and forms the way he wants it formed. God's ability, in verse 16, thine eyes have seen my unformed substance. God can see what no one else can see. And what does he see? He sees an unformed substance. Now this word will be entertaining and instructional to some of you. Some of you won't care. But this word in the Hebrew is the word golem. Unformed substance is golem. Now I know Tolkien was a master at languages, so I'm sure he knew Hebrew. He may have actually chosen this word, and when I Googled it, it seemed to indicate he did choose this Hebrew word for the creature in his Lord of the Rings trilogy that's just an unformed substance. Nobody knows what he is. He used to be a hobbit, but nobody knows what he is now. He's a golem. Well, David's trying to find words. I mean, how do you describe what God does? David's trying to find words to express this. Inside my mother's womb, I'm somewhat of an unformed substance. There's no specialization, and the specialization that has taken place, okay, there's a beating heart. They can see a beating heart in a 2-week-old embryo. But it's not a heart. It doesn't have 4 chambers and a pericardium and all those structures in it, but something's beating. It's not really formed yet. God could see that. God saw my unformed substance. And beyond God's ability to see my unformed substance, God sees something even more. He has a plan. And in thy book, they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Now, certainly this means God knows the beginning of my life and the end of my life, but I think it means more than that. God knows everything that's going to happen in my life. And God has designed everything that's going to happen in my life to happen in my life. That's amazing. That God can have such knowledge of me as my Creator. So in verses 17 and 18, I see this as God's loving kindness, or the God who amazes me. Verse 17, how precious are my thoughts of you, O God. You are the omniscient God, the omnipresent God, the omnipotent God. Anybody following me in their Bible? That's not what it says. Now, that's a truth. David's thoughts of God could go on and on, but that's not what it says. It says, how precious are thy thoughts to me, O God. The fact that God thinks about me, that he was concerned about how I was formed in the womb, he knows my thoughts from afar, I can't escape his presence, he made me and skillfully wrought me in the depths of the earth in my mother's womb. God is that concerned about me? Yes. That is what is amazing. Psalm 8. Verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? Why does God care about us? Because he made us. And not just that, but in the rest of Psalm 8, he made us in his image to rule the earth in his stead. Go figure. What does the King of Kings and the Lord of Glory need man to rule his earth? I don't get it. The heavens are so vast, it's amazing. The atomic world is so confusing, it's amazing. And yet, me, somewhere in between, God cares about it. God is ruling the macro universe and the micro universe. Why? Because he cares about me. He cares about you. He cares about all of his people. And then he says, if I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. If I could think about all the ways God thinks about me, I don't think I could list them. Let me give you an illustration. The Battle of Waterloo. How does that affect you? If Napoleon had won, you might not have been born. You ever think of that? Ever think about all the conflicts throughout all of history? World War I, World War II, Civil War. Even in a particular battle like Gettysburg, if the guy to the left had died instead of the guy to the right, maybe you wouldn't have been born. God made sure, or God had planned in some way that's beyond my thinking, all the events of life, ruling the macro universe, so that at a specific time in history, he would rule the micro universe and ensure that I would be born. God has that kind of thought toward me. Now try to number the ways God has thought about you. If all you did was look at your body and consider your heart, your lungs, your kidneys, your veins, your arteries, your bones, your ligament, you could go forever. But now you look at history. What is it that God has done that hasn't been specifically designed for me? Nothing. But at the same time, he has designed everything specifically for you. Now my thoughts of God are beyond belief. I cannot even begin to enumerate the thoughts of God toward me or toward you. They are vaster than the number of sand grains on the seashore. And notice this little statement at the end of verse 16 almost seems out of place. At the end of verse 18. When I awake, I am still with thee. So I go to sleep and I wake up. Where is God? Still there. Wake up in the morning. God is still concerned with me. If I could only be as concerned with God as he is with me. So for conclusion and application, some contemporary issues. The issue of evolution. My physical structure, your physical structure as a human being came about by random chance mutations over billions and billions of years out of the primordial ooze, right? That is ridiculous. I agree. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I am not a product of chance and accident. Now, there are mutations. There are things that happen. I mean, nobody would deny that. But to say I got here by all the accidental occurrences throughout billions of years on the Earth, which, of course, is ridiculous. The Earth couldn't even be billions of years old. That's just amazing that people think that. So some people come up with theistic evolution. God made everything, but then just set it in order and let evolution take its course. Well, how ridiculous is that? That still takes away from the personal nature of God toward every person. So now that we have a science known as intelligent design and irreducible complexity, something that is so complex as the hand couldn't have come about by chance, so there must have been a designer. Well, when I was first introduced to this new field of science, intelligent design, I thought, that was in my theology books 25 years ago. It's one of the ways that you so-called prove the existence of God. There's design in the universe, so there had to be a designer who designed it. And now science is just coming up with the idea that there might be design and a designer. Abortion. Now, I want to be clear on this. I think by... let me start over again. I think by virtue of being the creator, God owns everybody. And it is his prerogative to give life, and it is his right to take it. And whether or not the child inside that mother, that unborn child, is one of the elect or not, we have no business taking its life. Whether that baby goes to heaven or not, I have conflicting opinions. That's not even the issue as far as the right of abortion. No individual has the prerogative to take the life of anyone, even as we thought last week of the Noahic covenant. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Anyone who treats another human being inhumanely and cruelly is subject to the judgment of God. And what about self-image, self-esteem, self-confidence? Charlie brought that up today. There shouldn't be much self-esteem. You know, as Charlie was talking about this morning, the Puritans saturated themselves with high thoughts of God and obvious low thoughts of themselves. I mean, how could you think highly of yourself when you consider what God does? So where was self-confidence, self-esteem, and self-image in the lives of the Puritans? Well, you didn't find that terminology probably in their days, and if you look back in Exodus chapter 4, Moses is being called by the Lord to go speak to Pharaoh to let the nation of Israel go from Egypt. And Moses is giving all these objections, and he comes to verse 10. He says, then Moses says, please, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. God, you didn't make me eloquent, so I can't do this. He's complaining about the way God made him. He has a poor self-image, doesn't he? He lacks self-confidence. He has no self-esteem. Besides that, he's been kicked out of Egypt. He already knows he's a zero. He tried to deliver them once, and they didn't want it. So he goes, I'm a zero. Everything I do is a zero. I'm just no good. What's God's answer? Come on, Moses, buck up. No. God's answer was, who has made man's mouth? What's the answer to that question? God. If Moses would have just taken time to think about what the answer to that question is, his eyes would have been off of himself and on the Lord. So there are some contemporary issues that Psalm 139 addresses. Some other considerations. Meditate at times. And you're just sitting in your chair, wiggle your hand, and be amazed that you can do it. Some of us can't do it so well anymore with one hand or the other. It's amazing that we could ever do it at all. God has skillfully designed every individual. What about my body? Now, certainly I should take care of my body, but I mean just the general external features of who I am. I should be content with that. Because it wasn't the design of my mom and dad to have a baby, although that was part of it. It was God who was the one who chose which haploid gametes would unite to form this diploid zygote, and then skillfully wrought me through mitosis to who I am today, through specialization of cellular functions. I have nothing to complain to God about as to who I am. What about my life? Well, God ordained all the days for me before I was yet born. Do I complain when my car breaks down? Unfortunately, yes. Should I? God skillfully wrought the events in my life as well. There's no reason for complaining against God for anything whatsoever at all. It's His design. The question is, do you trust Him? That He is wiser than you and more gracious than you can even imagine. And that all that happens in your life, who you are, how you were formed, and what happens in your life is all according to His sovereign direction and care. And God's offer. Some individuals do not choose to accept this offer. It's stated in the book of Proverbs. Wisdom shouts in the streets, but people cover their ears. The amazing wisdom that God has demonstrated in the creation of any human being or in the creation of His whole universe, He offers to man. You can live your life skillfully. That doesn't mean that things will go well. God is the most skillful individual there is, and Israel rebelled against Him. Because you live your life skillfully doesn't mean your children will obey. It doesn't mean your parents will believe. Doesn't mean everything's going to go right. But it means you do what is right and please God. And He offers that to whoever will accept it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 through 20, we learn that the word formed meant the word buy or purchase or redeem. For those of you who are Christians, you've been bought with even something more precious than a creative purchase. You've been bought with the blood of Christ. Now, by virtue of God being your creator, every last one of you, believer and non-believer, owe your life to Him and ought to live for Him. But those of you who are believers and have been bought with the blood of Christ have a higher obligation. You no longer belong to yourself. You belong to the Lord. And therefore, you are to glorify God in your body. Now, all of that to me is amazing. I saw my students laughing at me. They've seen me act crazy like this before. I see you laughing at me, thinking I'm some sort of kook. I know. You thought I was a kook when I was your teacher, and you think I'm a kook now. That's okay. I still find it amazing, and you can't keep me from doing that. There's something far more amazing. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the things to come and not the very form of things can never by the same sacrifices year after year which they offer continually make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have consciousness of sins? But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So we're in a heap of trouble. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. You think you're fearfully and wonderfully made, and you are. Here's the amazing truth. God formed a body for himself. Why? In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the roll of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them which are offered according to the law, then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. And by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. God prepared a body like yours and like mine for his son so that it could die and save you and save me from our sins. Physically, I am skillfully and wonderfully and fearfully made. Spiritually, I do not think there are words to describe it. But God says, I'm a new creation in Christ. That's the true amazement I have with this God who constantly amazes me. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your amazing love, your amazing care. Teach us this truth that we might live our lives constantly in a state of worship and praise of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.